Well, this morning I want to talk about waiting. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody comment or commend you on the way that you waited for something. I remember years ago getting my hair cut shortly before I got married. And the barber was asking me about the wedding, like where and when is it going to happen? And it's sort of through that, it kind of came out in the conversation that I was a Christian. And so he said, I hope you don't mind me asking this, and I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that if you're a Christian and you're not married, then you don't, you wait until you're married before you, and I was beginning to, so I was like, what? And then the hairdresser in the next chair sort of turns around and says, sorry, I'm not being nosy, but I couldn't help overhearing. Are you about to ask him what I think you're asking? By which point, all the haircuts in the adjacent chairs stop. Everyone's now part of this conversation, waiting for my answer. And so I was like, well, yeah, that's a thing, yeah. And so they were like, so are you waiting until you get married? And I said, yeah. And honestly, the way they reacted, you would have thought that I just told them that I was getting married to a mermaid. Like, they could not believe what I was waiting for. How I was waiting for it. And that's basically just a funny story, but I tell it to introduce this idea that I believe as followers of Jesus, we are called to wait distinctively. You know, waiting is a part of everybody's lives, but as followers of Jesus, we're called to wait for distinctive things in distinctive ways, and that's what I want to explore today. So, how do you find waiting? You know, sometimes waiting can be fun, can't it? Like, you know, waiting for a baby to arrive. It's fun, isn't it? I mean, some people have told me that pregnancy can be physically uncomfortable, but for me, it was really straightforward every trimester, so it's great. Or Christmas. I personally find the build-up to Christmas way better than Christmas Day. Christmas Day is like working in a Toby Carvery for 10 hours, but Christmas build-up is brilliant. I've recently been discovering the joy of waiting since I built some vegetable planters in my garden. Here they are. Look at that. Very nice, isn't it? It's been fun. It's teaching me lots of things. As a project, I think it's probably going to break even financially around the end of the century. But I can't really convey how much joy I get and satisfaction there is in the waiting and seeing those little green shoots push through. It's brilliant. I'm going to be doing your head in with agricultural analogies preaching this year. I've got the bug. Waiting can be an enriching thing, but of course, sometimes waiting isn't fun, is it? Like, for example, when you're on hold for 50 minutes and then it just goes, sorry, we cannot help you at this time. Goodbye. Doo, like that. You're like, what? And sometimes waiting can be really hard, can't it? You know, when you're awaiting the results that could mean bad news, or just waiting for that pregnancy test to turn positive, or waiting for that long, desired relationship, waiting for freedom from addiction, even when we wait for God to speak to us. I remember when John and Debbie started the conversation with Abby and me about the leadership transition here, a big part of that time was us just waiting for God to speak. When we long for God to move, for healing, for breakthrough, for reconciliation, for justice. I know there are a number of people in our church at the moment who are waiting to learn whether they're even permitted to stay in the UK. In the last few years, as we have engaged as a church meaningfully in conversations about racial justice, one of the experiences that's been hardest to hear about is that of particularly black members of our church who, particularly those who are sort of perhaps been around for a few more years, who just share how they are tired of waiting for things to change. A friend of mine in the church recently shared their experience of job hunting, despite having many years of experience before coming to the UK. Since they've been here, the last 8 months, they explained that they have been applying for, interviewing for jobs with no success, and the situation was placing pressure on him. His wife was having to provide for the family, and which was a burden on her. It was damaging his confidence. And he said, I found myself praying, God, have you forgotten me? I felt as though I was left behind. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that as you wait. If you do, or if you have, you're not the first. Just listen to these words from Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. You know, if you ever struggle with waiting, which I guess we all do from time to time, the Bible is a pretty good place to go, because waiting, it's a big theme in this book. You know, there are so many examples of people waiting, so many examples of how to wait, alongside some other examples of how not to as well, where people sometimes are a bit impatient, try to take matters into their own hands. You know, you've got the story of Abraham and Sarah. They had to wait for the children that God had promised them. Or Jacob, he had to wait for 7 years for his wife, and then he realised he got given the wrong wife, and he had to wait another 7 years. Joseph waited in slavery and prison through years of famine. Moses and the Israelites waited to be set free from slavery as well, and then they waited for the promised land. You know, throughout, if you read the Psalms, one of the little phrases that you hear over and over again is this language of, we wait on the Lord, I wait on the Lord. And in the prophetic books, a big theme of the prophetic books like Isaiah and Daniel is waiting for the Messiah to come. And there's a whole chunk of the Old Testament that was written, you know, from this time of exile where, you know, they were sent to Babylon, and there was this longing and this building sense of Israel awaiting their Messiah. And then, of course, you get to the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, and Jesus comes and he announces, you know, the wait is over, the kingdom is here, the kingdom's in your midst. And it is. But then even after that, he also tells the believers they're going to have to wait again, to wait for the Holy Spirit to arrive until Pentecost. And then as you continue on through the New Testament, one of the central themes of all those letters, isn't it, is this idea of the church. We are all awaiting, and we continue to await today, the return of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, to put everything right. And so basically, there's loads in here about waiting, and we can learn a lot from the reflections and the stories and the examples of those who've had to wait within these pages, because in many ways, we are waiting, just like the New Testament church was 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting for Jesus to return. When we get the big resurrection upgrade, we're waiting for that. We're waiting, we share in their experience of, like in our everyday lives, waiting for God to show up in any given situation and do what only he can do. And that's why, you know, for example, when we gather together most Sundays, one of the things we do all the time is we have a moment where we pause, don't we? And we say, we're going to wait on God. And we pray stuff like, God, would you come and have your way? And like some of these characters, like Paul and Peter and Timothy, we're also waiting in our lives for God to transform us, to be more like Jesus. This, you know, this word sanctification, which is one of those things that takes time as we slowly grow to be more like him. And sometimes that can be disheartening. And so today I want to share a few thoughts and ideas that are gleaned from various places in here. And as we do this, it's probably worth bearing in mind that, you know, we don't always wait for all the same things that these guys waited for. So say, for example, when you read the Psalms and David's talking about waiting, we aren't waiting to be rescued in the same way that he was when he was in exile. Or we're no longer waiting for the arrival of the Messiah as the prophets foretold. We're not awaiting the arrival of the Holy Spirit for the first time, because it happened 2,000 years ago. But you do see certain principles about how to wait that apply across the board. And so it's a bit of a disclaimer. Here's the first of those principles I want to suggest. As we wait, we are dependent yet deferent. Dependent yet deferent. I had that point. Somebody said, you probably need to explain what deferent means. It's basically about, in other words, we're saying, as we wait for God, we are fully dependent on him, reliant on him, trusting him. But at the same time, we defer to him. We acknowledge, ultimately, God, you're in charge. Ultimately, whether it happens or not is up to you. We defer to you. In Psalm 5, it says, in the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait expectantly. So a great example of this, like, dependent yet deferent thing would be the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Do you remember that story? great story. They refused to worship the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. And so he threatens to throw them in a fiery furnace. What do they say? They say this: if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. They're totally dependent on Yahweh. But they continue, but even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So do you see what I mean? Those two things there, they're totally dependent on God, but ultimately deferring to him, acknowledging, you know, he has the final say. And whether it happens or not, whether we're saved or not, we trust him and we're obedient to him regardless. And I think you see these two things running in various places in the Bible. Like just, I mean, for example, just think about the Lord's Prayer. You know, that Jesus taught us to pray this prayer every day. And how do we pray? What's the first thing we pray for? We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's interesting, isn't it? God's will comes first. And it's only then, once we've deferred to him, that we then move on to praying for the things that are our most fundamental needs, like our daily bread and the forgiveness of our sins. And so we're dependent, but we're also deferent in the way we come to the Lord. That's how we wait. You see this posture in the example of another little story. There was a time where a leper came to Jesus. Just after the Sermon on the Mount, he had to push through the crowd. He must have been desperate to do that. He was would have been a social outcast. So much risk, depending on how God, Jesus reacted to him. And he knelt before him and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Do you see that? Isn't it amazing the way he asked that question? If you're willing. He's totally dependent, but ultimately deferent too. Shortly before his death, the pastor and writer Tim Keller, he said these words. He said, I have stage 4 pancreatic cancer, but it is endlessly comforting to have a God who is both infinitely more wise and more loving than I am. Isn't that challenging? To hold those two things in tension. It's a hard thing to do. And sometimes it means waiting, and sometimes it means the outcome that we fear or dread. You know, you do everything that you can, but you can't change a particular relationship. You can't change what that person thinks, and the relationship crumbles. Sometimes the results arrive and they're not good. And this is where, if we can't hold these two things, dependence and deference, together, things start to unravel. It can take us to a place of despair. I was trusting you, God. I needed this to happen. I was depending on it. It's hard. Recently, at our small group, we just spent an evening sharing some of our experiences of waiting on God. And there were stories of people who had answered prayers, brilliant. But there were also people for whom waiting had been, or currently is, proving painful. It was one of those small group nights where the tissues got passed around. But thankfully, although this is hard, this is an example of something where Jesus is not just our teacher, he's also our model. You know, think about Jesus' experience. He's the one who awaited his arrest. That night before, they came to him and he prayed this prayer. Father, not my will, but yours. Deference. Jesus models that to us. Even now, the big thing that we're all waiting for, the return of Jesus, when he spoke about that, he said this. He said, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And I mean, I don't really understand quite how that works. How could God the Father know something that Jesus at the time didn't? But what we can clearly see from this is that Jesus, he knows, he has experienced what it's like to be human and what it feels like to say, I don't know, that's the Father's business. He knows what it's like to wait, to be out of control in that way. And even now, Jesus, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting. He's longing to come again, to be reunited with his bride, the church, to claim her, to put everything right, to restore creation. And because of that, you know, when there are things in our lives that we have to wait and wait and wait, and some things we don't get to see before Jesus returns, we can nonetheless take solace in the fact that God understands what it feels like because he is waiting for that too. Okay, so that's the first thought. Dependent yet different. Next one is this. Patient but not passive. We live in an impatient world, don't we? I mean, I recently heard that Amazon calculated that if their web pages slowed down by 1 second, it would cost them $2 billion a year. Technology has changed our expectations of waiting in all kinds of ways, hasn't it? I mean, like, who here remembers what it used to be like if you were going out on a Saturday night and you were trying to get a taxi? Do you remember what that used to be like? Where you would, you know, you'd ring somebody on the phone, they would grunt at you, an arrival time, arbitrary, like no bearing on reality. And then you just have to sit and wait, and who knows whether they would come or not. Now, you go on an app, you sit, it tells you the driver's name, their license plate, how much it's going to cost. You can see, oh great, they're 900 feet away. But has it made us more or less patient? Well, what happens when you look at it 2 minutes later and you're like, they're still 900 feet away. What's the matter? What are they doing? Well, I'm gonna walk around the corner and go and find them. It's hard to wait patiently, especially in a rushed and hurried culture that we live in. But time and time again, the Bible gives us examples of the pitfalls and the perils of impatience. You know, there's so many examples of people who fail to wait on God, and they start to take matters into their own hands, and they make golden calves, and they have second marriages to get the family going, and they start wars in sort of this hasty retaliation mode, or pretty much everything that Peter says and does in the Gospels can't wait, and it always goes wrong. And the Bible, you know, at the same time, it also repeatedly stresses the values of patience. It says that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And there's loads of examples. Psalm 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. It's hard to be patient when everybody else seems to be getting on, or people who are, you know, being unfair and unkind are cracking on. It says, no, be patient. Romans 12, it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person, stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. It's true. It's not easy. So patience is clearly good, but I'd suggest that the Bible also exhorts us to wait patiently, but not passively. It doesn't mean that we have to sit around doing nothing. Now, for example, do you remember Jesus told parables about people who had to wait? He told the parable of the stewards, the servants who had to wait the return of their master. Do you remember that one? And he told the parable of the bridesmaids or the virgins who were waiting for the arrival of the groom and the wedding. And he said, you know, be like the servants who applied themselves, who used the resources that they had while they waited. Be like the bridesmaids, the women who got the oil ready in their lamps, who were dressed in their wedding clothes so as not to miss the party. And the point of these parables that Jesus was making is that life is about more than just sitting back and waiting for Jesus to return and fix everything. There's stuff to be getting on with while we wait. James, who most people think was Jesus' brother, he wrote these words. He said, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. Patience. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I am now something of a horticultural expert, so I understand this farming analogy really well, in a way that you probably most of you don't. But I can testify that, you know, as you wait for the crops to grow, it's not passive. There's stuff to do. There's stuff to get. You have to, like, you know, you have to water it. You have to weed it. You have to put a little blanket over it if it's going to be frosty. You get these little canes out to support the delicate one. It's brilliant. Stuff to do. Stuff to be getting on with while you wait. And there's no point in getting to the end of the summer and deciding that, I need more crops. No, it's too late. You should have done stuff 4 months ago. Waiting doesn't mean that time is pointless or has no purpose. And in fact, in this James bit, in verse 8, where it says, be patient and stand firm, most translations actually translate it as, be patient and establish your heart. kind of, you know, driving home that point that, like, while you're waiting, there's something happening within you. You're establishing your heart. You're learning and growing as you wait. It's not a passive thing. I recently heard a story through Alpha UK of a prisoner who came to faith 2 years before his release date. And then years on from that, he's gone on to do brilliant things. He ministers in prison and he does youth work and all that. But he says, those 2 years were the best 2 years of my life because they were molding me into the character I was to be for my release. Similarly, I heard a story about a Chinese Christian, the name Zhang Rongliang. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but he was imprisoned for his faith. And he used the 7 years in jail to share Jesus with those 5,000 inmates, resulting in many, many, many coming to faith. And after his release, he said to somebody who had campaigned for his release, "Thank you for your efforts to get me out of prison early. I'm glad you failed." Isn't that amazing? Do you remember the friend that I mentioned earlier in the talk who was job hunting for 8 months? Do you remember that person? Well, he explained that despite that being hard, he used the time of waiting to pray and to reflect. And he said, "You know, it occurred to me, I have not seen God abandon a project, and I had a feeling that God would not abandon me." And he felt God prompt him during that time to use the waiting time to reach out into his community and bless others. So he got out and about in the street. And as he did, one day he got into a conversation with a neighbour who told him about a mould problem that they got in their house. And he learned this was actually a bit of a problem in the community through conversations. And so he decided to research what he could do, how he could help. And he ended up, that led him on a journey of getting qualified as a domestic energy assessor. And he thought that might lead to some work. But then even that, there wasn't any work that he could get through that. But he realised he could still help people in his community and using his qualifications and expertise to assess people's homes, to advise them for free. And so he started to do that. And he explained, you know, at that point, some people questioned him blessing others when he still had needs himself. But he said, "During this time, I felt fulfilled, despite not having a job." He didn't wait passively. And I'm delighted to say that actually, over the last fortnight, he saw a job advertised, an administration job. He applied for it. And even though he felt like the least qualified applicant, the panel loved his interview and they offered him the job. Best of all, he arrived on the first day and they explained that he had so impressed them at the interview that although he had applied for the job of administrator, they wanted to give him the manager job. And so he said, he shed tears. He said, "It's beyond my expectation. Who does that? It's my first day and I've already got a promotion." And he said, "My take home from this experience is this: in the waiting time, what am I doing for the one I am waiting on?" It's inspiring, isn't it? So if you are in a waiting season now, I want to ask that question. What opportunity could God be presenting you with in the midst of it? The truth is, no matter what we're waiting for in our lives, Jesus could return. Like he could return, let's say Jesus returns in a year's time. That's not a tip, that's just a hypothetical. But what can we do now such that when he returns, we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What opportunities have we got? Let's wait patiently, but not passively. Finally, as we wait, we are longing yet expectant. We wait for eternity in this life, don't we? We wait, we long to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. We long for these things that are yet to come, but we're also at the same time expectant. We hold the conviction that God can and he will move, and that breakthrough, you know, whatever we're waiting for breakthrough for, it could come now. Yeah, maybe it just did for somebody. That would be great, wouldn't it? I remember Ben sharing a story about one morning when he was sharing faith out on the streets. And, you know, it was a wet, completely unsuccessful morning. Nobody wanted to talk to him. His confidence was low. He was on the verge of calling it a day. And he said, "I looked at my phone and it was 11:41. And so I prayed one of those cheeky prayers. Lord, I'm going to stand here in silence until 11:45. And then I'm going to go unless you give me a sign to carry on." 4 minutes he gave God. This is not a model. This is just a moment. This is just what he did. Anyway, 11:44, minute before he's going to go, random guy I'd never seen before came over and said to him, "Excuse me, are you on the street outreach team?" He said, "It's never happened before or since." He got talking to this guy. It's pretty good response time, isn't it? 3 minutes. If only God ran call centres. Sometimes the breakthrough comes just like that. In fact, just before this service, I was chatting to somebody who just came up buzzing. They said, I've been low. There's been something that I've been waiting for God to do in my life. And actually, having chatted to them over a series of weeks, I know that's been the case for them. And he said, last night it happened. I was just worshiping in the kitchen and the Holy Spirit just came. And I felt the warmth of the Holy Spirit from my feet all the way through my body. And it's happened. It's changed. I've been waiting for 12 years for that, he said. He didn't know what I was talking about today. But sometimes that's what it's like. You know, remember the leper who asked Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." How did Jesus reply? He said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. And so we wait with longing, but at the same time, we're on our toes with expectation. And I don't know if you've noticed something as I've shared all these things, but you see, there's all these tensions in the waiting, aren't there? You know, we're dependent, but we're also deferent. And those two things don't pull in the same direction. We're patient, but not passive. We wait with longing, but we also carry this expectation. And part of that is because that's the time that we live in. We live in this flawed and broken age. We long for the age to come. We long for God's kingdom to come in all of its fullness. But at the same time, we carry an ever-present expectation that it's in our midst, that the kingdom could break in any moment. The fancy term that we use as we wait this is eschatological tension. Eschatology is about the end times. Tension relates to the fact that it's uncomfortable. There's a discomfort, but that doesn't mean there isn't a purpose in the tension. That doesn't mean that there isn't stuff to be getting on with while we wait. Like, you know, the Great Commission, for a start. Getting ready for Jesus to return. Fixing our eyes, not on what is seen around us, but what's unseen. There's the whole process of sanctification. You know, the truth is, when you look back at your life, the periods that you've grown most as a person, or perhaps grown most in your understanding of God, they're seldom the easy times, are they? Isn't that true? So it's as we wait, as we persevere, and wait in a way that blesses others, that glorifies God, that seeks to be obedient. Like James said, the thing that happens is we establish our heart, we grow. And so I hope something of that has been helpful to you if you are in a waiting season now. And if that's you, if you are currently experiencing the tension, you're experiencing the discomfort of waiting, we would love to pray with you and for you and do that together as a church. And so, if you're able to, can I invite you to stand? And if you're currently waiting, I'd love you to just bring that thing to the Lord, you know, in your heart, in your mind, just bring it to him now. And we're going to pray together. We're going to lift these things up together by using these words in Psalm 5. I'll just read them to you. And I'd encourage you to just pray these words. And I'm going to change it from personal to corporate. So it says, "Listen to our words, Lord. Consider our lament. Hear our cry for help, our King and our God. For to you we pray. In the morning, Lord, hear our voice. In the morning, we lay our requests before you. And we wait expectantly." We wait.